As I have already said, it is good to see you here this evening. It is always an encouraging thing to have brethren gathered together to sing songs of praise, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's always good also when you have people gathered together that they look interested and they look like they're committed to what is about to be taught. We talked a little bit this morning about spiritual growth. And spiritual growth takes being completely committed. And so I thought it fitting to talk this evening about that. For a text, going to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. It is a very familiar passage, one upon which many sermons have been preached. Many different lessons have been drawn. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. No, that's the wrong passage. That's not what he said at all. Continue reading with me, please. If thou wilt be perfect, in other words, whole or complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22 is the saddest part of this particular passage. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All the Lord was asking him to do was to be completely committed. All the Lord asks of his people today is to be completely committed. Our text is a classic example of the refusal to commit upon learning the requirements to achieve a particular goal. Every one of us have a goal in mind. It should be the same goal. It is only attained by the same rule, by the same plan, and faithfully carrying out that plan throughout our lives to the best of our ability as we read and study and as we continue to grow in the Word. That goal is an honorable and a proper goal. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? I have an illustration. It's one that really nails the idea of total commitment. In the 1976 Summer Olympics, Shun Fujimoto competed in the team gymnastics competition for Japan. In his quest for the gold medal, he suffered a broken right knee in the floor exercise, but it didn't stop him. During the next week, he competed his strongest event, the rings. As you know, the rings, they are suspended between the ground and a bar. And many different things are done upon those rings, whereas the pressure that would be upon the knee would not be felt. But he has to dismount. His routine was excellent, and he astounded everyone by squarely dismounting with a triple somersault twist on a broken right knee. Afterwards, the reporter came up to him and asked him, Wasn't it hard? He said, Yes. The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now, I have the gold medal. The pain is gone. That is complete commitment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we find the Christian application. We are going to have a life of trouble. We are going to have a life of tribulation. We are going to, in some way, in some fashion, to some degree, be persecuted while here on this earth. But the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren in that second letter, is directed by the Spirit, and he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What does it take? It takes total commitment, being completely committed to God and His Word. There's another illustration that I'd like to present. And it's one that, if you lived in a farming community, you'll get the point immediately. A hen and a pig walking down the road came upon a church building. And there was an advertised sermon on the billboard out front which read, "What can we do to help the poor?" Immediately, the hen suggested they feed the poor bacon and eggs. The pig thought about it for just a second. He said, "There's something wrong with feeding bacon and eggs to the poor." The hen says, "What's that?" He says, "For you, helping the poor only requires a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment." You see the difference? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 is a statement which the Spirit had Paul pen that shows that regardless of the earthly cost, the reward is by far worth it. Paul exhibited total commitment in his service to God. He committed himself totally and fully, and that was his life. Following his conversion, his life was directed toward serving God at all costs. He was directed to write, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is commitment? Commitment is a pledge to fulfill. Commitment is an obligation, or to obligate ourselves to a cause. And there are several different synonyms: responsibility, promise, pledge, vow, resolution, determination. All of these can be used for commitment, but the problem is that none of these things can be used partially. None of these things can be used half-heartedly and still be called commitment. The rich young ruler in our text was unwilling to be totally committed to the Lord. The reason that this particular event was recorded is so that we would understand our commitment must be absolute. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus was speaking to his apostles here, but it applies to all of his followers throughout all time. And there are, according to this verse, three basic parts to be completely committed. This is, one, to deny self. We've got to get ourselves out of our own way. We have to deny self. Secondly, we have to take up our cross. We have to bear our own burdens, and we have to do so daily. And thirdly, follow the Lord. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 reads, "And he said unto them all, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He did not do so without warning them that their life was going to be full of perils. He continued on and said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, they say, "Well, I don't know that I'm committed enough to follow you, Lord." You're going to lose your life because it's not going to mean anything. Because at the conclusion of your life, what have you gained? Nothing. But he goes on and says, "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Because if we deny self and take up our cross and follow him, all the reward that waits for us on the other side. So to lose one's life here is not to die physically. It is to commit ourselves completely to the Lord. That is to yield ourselves to God and His Word and follow it above all else. There are other things that are required. There are other responsibilities. There are other commitments that we make in this life. And all of these are important and all of these have a place. But what is the place? The place is below or beneath our commitment to the Lord. That has to be number one. The rich young ruler was a child of God under the Old Testament Mosaic system. Yet he could not bring himself to totally yield to the Lord. That's a whole lot like a lot of Christians today. Lukewarm. And we know that God does not want his children to be lukewarm. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we're going to consider some who were. They were the Laodiceans. I will never forget that term. One time, years ago, I won't tell you how many, I was a new Christian. And in the class, they asked me to read the next portion. I read the next portion, and for whatever reason, I think I called them the Laodiceans. And everybody laughed. Well, Linda did, and she was sitting beside me. But I will never forget that. The Laodiceans. What did he say? First, before we ask that question, before we answer it, will God accept any who failed to be totally committed to him according to his word? Was he pleased with these people? Why not? Because they were not completely committed to God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." That in itself should make you sit up and take notice. God knows everything about us. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Rejection. You know, rejection on earth is bad. We can be rejected of people, and it hurts. But think about rejection from God that we brought upon ourselves. Why? A failure to be completely committed. My commitment depends on no one but me. Sure, it's discouraging sometimes when brethren don't stand when they should stand, when brethren don't do the things that they should do, or show the same level of commitment that the Bible indicates that they should. It is very discouraging. I talked to a man today. He was very discouraged. I was very discouraged. There's always a reason to be discouraged if you allow it. But you can't allow that to control you. You have to control it. And therefore, our commitment comes into play. We start thinking, what is most important here? It's how I serve the Lord in accordance to His word. I know sometimes we feel like we're like Elijah. There's so few of us. It's not going to be any better. We're not going to be able to reach anybody. I'm the only one left. No, that's never the case. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, every person is going to pay or be rewarded depending upon their own lives. This was a situation with God even back under the law when he had a people separated out to bring forth his plan into completion. He said, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Everyone's sin is on him or her. Sometimes when I look out on society, I think that's a good thing. Because I don't want to be punished for what somebody else does. Or you read the paper about some of the crazies that are out there. I do not want to be punished for them. And I really can't worry about the punishment that they're bringing on themselves because I have a commitment that I have made to the Lord. And I must keep that commitment. But there is some comfort in knowing that it's on me. Knowing also that your reward is on you. That's why the Spirit had the psalmist in Psalms 119, 109 point out his own responsibility for the eternal destination of his soul. And this is a passage we should commit to memory. My soul is continually in my hand. And you think, aha, my soul is continually in my hand. No, don't stop reading there. Look at the last part. Yet do I not forget thy law. Thy law, the word of God, is what is going to guide us through this life, beyond this life. And ultimately, if we are completely committed, allow us to spend eternity with him. A little later on, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the Spirit had the prophet remind his children of Israel of this very same thing. You know, it is true that we can help others serve God. We can help others seek God. We can teach people how to obey God, but we cannot do it for them. We cannot pay the price for them, suffer for them in that way. They can't share their reward or their punishment with us. Who wouldn't share their punishment with others? And many would be willing to share a portion of their reward if they could. But that's not the way God set things up. There in Ezekiel, beginning in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the penman was directed to write, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." That's not to say that there aren't consequences for sin that must be carried out. But the payment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. And so my commitment depends on no one but me. We have to decide as individuals how committed we're going to be to God. And we all fall into the category of humanity. And there are some things about humanity that, regardless of the gender, regardless of the race, regardless of the nationality, is all the same. And that is that man is prone to make excuses. And excuses won't work. Consider Moses. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. There are so many passages that talk about Moses. He was a central figure in the lives of Israel for many years. As they left the Egyptian area where they had been under bondage, as they traversed the wilderness, he was their leader. But when you stop and look at Moses, was he anyone among the Jews? What great thing had he done? Certainly, in accordance to this passage, using this excuse, he had not done anything in his own eyes. I think that's when a person readily admits they can't do something. It's when somebody asks them to do something. And they'll come up with an excuse why they can't do it. Exactly what Moses did, wasn't it? Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? I'm just a shepherd here. And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt." And you remember that particular discourse between he and God. There were a number of different things. And every time Moses came up with an excuse, the Lord said, "No, that don't work." How about Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10? It shows that Moses used his lack of verbal skill as an excuse. I've known men who had wonderful voices, beautiful voices, that you knew that they were probably had a job in radio. They didn't. And brethren who had wonderful voices and if something is said to them about preaching a sermon, what are they going to do? They're going to say the same thing that I said. I can't preach. You want me to do what? What did Moses say? He considered himself slow of speech. You want me to go before a ruler of a nation? You want me to walk in before the ruler of a nation and say, hey, let those people go? Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That didn't work either. God canceled out every excuse Moses offered, provided the means whereby everything that God wanted done could be done, with Moses at the forefront leading these people. And God's will was done. Consider Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You see, Moses is not the only one who's made mistakes. He did make a mistake. He made an excuse. And that's making a mistake. Because God expects complete commitment. Jeremiah was a prophet. And he tried the same thing. God informed Jeremiah who he was and what he expected of him and what God would provide for him to teach. I have no doubt that these men, when the Lord spoke to them and told them to do something, whether he spoke to them through an angel or a vision or something like that, would often say, look at me, how frail I am. I'm just a man. I'm just one. Or I'm of the least of my father's house, and my father's house is the least sized kingdom or tribe in the kingdom. Many of them made excuses. But what we see there in verses 6 and 7, then said I, aha, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He provided them the words to say, the message to deliver, the opportunity to do so, but they had to be committed to do it. Consider, as we move more toward the time of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30, the one talent man. I've heard many, many different sermons on the one talent man. He had a whole plethora of excuses ready at hand. I can't do much, or I can't do as much, or I cannot do as well as someone else, or I might fail. Sounds like an awful lot of Christians today, doesn't it? Let's read it. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He had done a wonderful thing, hadn't he? The Lord entrusted him with something, and lo and behold, here it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. God has committed to us something to be used, something that will grow, something that will expand, if it is properly used. And this is what this message is telling us. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30 drives the point home. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. Who is the unprofitable servant? The one who is not completely committed. You stop and think about it. Well, I didn't have as much to work with. Wait a minute. The two-talent man had only two. The five-talent man had five. And what were they to do? They were given each, if I remember correctly, according to their several ability. God's not going to ask you something to do something you can't do. He's not asked us in His Word to do something we can't do. We say the Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Well, I can't do that. I hear the excuses already. Forming in your head. Oh, I'm a woman. I can't preach. Oh, but you can teach. I hear a man say, oh, no, we already got a preacher. You can't have enough preachers. Because the gospel needs to be spread. The unprofitable servant. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The message is pretty simple. I could almost stop preaching right here, but I'm not going to. I got plenty of time left. The message is that if we don't commit ourselves completely to God, we're liable to find ourselves cast out as an unprofitable servant. Consider the ones who were more committed to earthly things, perhaps those of Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Every one of these refused and made excuses for why they couldn't do. And here was a wonderful thing. As I understand, when somebody made a feast and they invited somebody, it was an honor to be invited. It was a greater honor to be able to go and to be able to participate in the festivities. Think about it, all the food, the fellowship, the fun, all of those things. And that's what leading up to this we see. But look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. I've always looked at this and a little bit of amusement, especially when you get to the last one. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs and go and see it. Who's going to buy a piece of ground and not go see it? It's kind of like the folks who buy waterfront property in Arkansas. Oh, no, that wasn't a song at all, was it? It's in Arizona, wasn't it? I think that was the song. But you know, you understand what I'm saying. I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. In other words, I bought these yokes of oxen. I've never seen them. I've never laid eyes on them. I have no idea if they're scrawny beasts or if they're strong and vibrant and ready to go, well trained. Have me excused. And this is my favorite. And another said, oh, it's even used today, by the way. I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Doesn't work. All these excuses are flimsy at best. But now, I want to ask you a question. Think of an excuse. No, we're not going to use them. I just want you to think of them. Aren't they all flimsy? When you get down to it. An excuse is not a reason, and a reason is not an excuse. A reason is a cause, an explanation, or justification for an action or an event. Hey, I didn't see you at church services. Where were you? Well, I was laid up in the hospital. That's a reason. I'm not even going to go into the excuses because we don't have that much time as to why people don't attend services. But you see what I'm talking about. We must be completely committed. There are some things to which I am to be committed. First and foremost, and without exception, we are to be committed to God. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, we find here Jesus' response to a lawyer, and the lawyer is asking the Lord a question to tempt him. We've read this passage before. We're very familiar with this passage. He asked him a question, and Jesus answered and responded unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Listen, there's no other way of saying this except for everything that is within you is to be devoted completely, committed totally to the Lord. He tells him, this is the first and greatest commandment. And our commitment to God is the greatest commitment that one can make. Sadly, throughout this land today, there are innumerable people who claim to love the Lord, yet will not follow His law. They want to do things their way. They want to be religious. They want to lead others to hell by teaching their own doctrine. What a sad, sad commentary on humanity. Remember the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? There, as He was preaching on that Sermon on the Mount, to some of those same people who would eventually, possibly, be at Pentecost. Wasn't that long between the two times? They would hear the wonderful words of the gospel proclaimed the first time. Remember, He was preaching and teaching to His own people, to the Jews, to those who would be gathered at Pentecost. And He points out what is most important. He says to them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those things that He had mentioned before. The clothing, the raiment, the this and the that. All of the things of life. So we are to be committed to God first and foremost. What did the Lord say through the psalmist? "I've never seen the righteous starve, or his seed begging bread." Secondly, we must remain completely committed to the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But I want you to turn to Jude verse 3. This is in the New Testament, and this is the penman directed by the Spirit to write to these, these brethren. And he wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He was telling them the commitment to the truth must be there. We must stand strong, defending the truth, contending for the faith, because it is important. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we see another passage that tells us that we need to be very careful. We need to decipher whether or not the person bringing the message is preaching the truth. It's very easy to do. A lot of times people say, "Well, how can you tell if they're preaching the truth?" We talk about spiritual growth this morning. If you don't know how to know, then you might be in trouble. You might not be completely committed. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And there's a valid reason for this. You stop and think about it. What? Well over 1900 years ago, there were false prophets entering into the world, teaching false doctrine. Some of them even saying Jesus has already come back. Even back then. Think about how it is now. He said there are many false prophets going out into the world. So try the spirits. Make sure that the truth is taught. Make sure that the truth is what we are able to follow and be committed to it. We also need to be committed to our brethren. A lot of people will take that many different ways. In Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, we understand that it is in the immediate context of the eating of meats. But the concept, especially of verse 19, applies to all brethren since the church was established. I will focus upon that verse. But in reading the preceding verses, we see, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." He's addressing brethren there. "He that in these things serveth Christ," he's talking about brethren, "these brethren are acceptable to God and approved of man." And then in verse 19, he drives the point home. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Oh, the wonderful situation when we can edify, build someone up, help them to be more committed to God, more committed to the truth. Oh yes, we've also got to be committed to our families. Family is a very important thing. I ask you a question. Without family, where would you be? And you, some people might say very quickly, oh, preacher, you must live in the wrong century. You know by now that people are born into situations where it's not a family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about without a unit to support the children, to guide them, to help them to grow up. What happens to those children? We are to be committed to our families. Being completely committed to our families means spouse helping spouse to become and remain holy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. This is parents both bringing up the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, each recognizing their own God-given role in that relationship. Today, I think it's a lot of times people will say, well, you know, I don't know that it should always be that way. And there's nothing negative when we read this first passage here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, why would a woman want to do that? Wait a minute. We're not finished yet. There's a reason. There's not anything God gave us that he doesn't have a reason for. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now it goes without saying that our submission to God, our commitment to God and our commitment to truth supersedes that of husband and wife. Because God is to be followed. We are to be completely committed to him first and foremost. But then we see in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There you see commitment one to another. There you see spouses clinging to the truth, earnestly striving to be committed to God, to help one another, to grow, to be able to be examples before others, to be able to be examples for their children. Why would he want us to do this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, talking about the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And what is he saying? When it's presented, he wants it to be a committed church. We are to be committed to our families, but our number one commitment to our family should be to see that they have equal opportunity to go to heaven as we have. We must also be committed to purity and holiness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I won't keep you too much longer after this. And as you're turning in your Bible, I'm going to ask you a question. A question about, as an individual Christian and as a congregation of the Lord's church, there are things about which we should focus our minds. These things that we had just gone over. And if we are not completely committed, we cannot do this. If we do not do this, what is found in this verse, we cannot become completely committed. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, there are many, many other verses that I could have pulled for purity and holiness, remaining committed to being pure, to remaining holy. But this one will do it because this encapsulates the entirety of the Word of God. If there be any praise, if there be any good things, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are just, things that are honest, all of those can be ascribed to the Word of God. And if we think on those things, we're much more likely to be complete and committed to purity and holiness. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how committed am I? Am I doing all that I can do to serve God, even in the face of discouragement, even in the face of trials and tribulations and persecutions, and hey, nobody else is doing it, why should I? That's an excuse. We don't use those. We need to be. And you can be. And one way to start is to become a child of God. When we commit to God in our initial obedience, we do so in accordance to a plan that He's laid out, that was in place before the foundation of the world, but taught when the church was established. Because those who are obedient to the gospel are added to the church. And He did so by making sure that first and foremost they heard the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is how one first hears the word of God. Then they must believe. Stop and think about it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, this was after the eunuch heard. He asked a question. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How did he know that? Why, Philip had just preached unto him Jesus. And one must repent. It is very important to realize that one of the first things that it says about Saul after his conversion is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first to them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, start living a life that shows that you have repented, that you've turned away from a life of sin. And one must also confess. We go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. The confession was made when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Following this, one then and only then is a candidate for baptism. What they have stated is that I am committing myself completely to God. And I am willing to be born into the family of God as a child of God. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. This is not taking a bath or washing away the filth of the flesh. But it's something we participate in. And it cleanses us from within inside. Our soul. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those that have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ. But then the sad fact of the matter is they are again entangled therein with the pollutions of the world and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The plan is very simple. But it takes complete commitment. Sometimes, even when we're committed, we stumble and fall. And as such, we sin. And when we sin, we need to come back to God. There's a way to do that. Those who have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been taken out of the bondage of sin by their obedience to the gospel. And that is to repent and pray. We saw an example of this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. How's your commitment tonight? If you've not committed yourself to the Lord, you can only do so through obeying the gospel. We've laid out the plan. If you have committed yourself to the Lord but not lived up to that commitment, you need to make sure that you are reinstated in a covenant relationship with God, a proper one. Ask yourself that question as we stand and we sing the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?